couple quick announcements I just want to make, and I'm going to share a little bit and then turn it over to the Voskis, to Avner. But Thanksgiving coming up. So we hope we will be away, but we'll be back here for the weekend. We'll be back here. We'll be with family, but we will be here, and looking forward to a great service next week. And Hanukkah, we've got a couple things going on. Our main Hanukkah service is going to be December 12th, but just to clarify, there was some confusion. December 6th, there's going to be a joint night of unity with the church that meets Sunday here, Woodmont, on a Sunday night. And Jason Sobel, Rabbi Jason Sobel, is going to be visiting. He'll also be sharing at Kol Dudi that Shabbat, but that's December 6th. But our celebration and our service is December 12th, and there's opportunity. I've got something. Next one there, please. Keep going. One more. Okay. There we go. All right. So our celebration, back up. I guess there's a Charlie Brown movie now. I haven't seen it, Peanuts movie, but has anyone seen it? Is it good? No? But anyway, we are going to have, we want to encourage you to sign up for like a time of fun. Not going to do it at night because so many travel so far for Shabbat. But an opportunity for you to show your talent, do something, a skit, anything, whatever's on your heart, something that afternoon. So sign up. There's a sign-up sheet somewhere, right, in the back, I guess? See Fran or Teresa, or email them or whatever, okay? And that would be great. Okay, and then lastly, the MJAA conference. I will be going to that in the Southeast Conference. I'm going to be teaching a class there, but there's so many, such a great opportunity. These flyers are back there. And again, to get a broader picture of what we're all a part of, the Messianic movement. This is a conference of, well over 1,000 people in Orlando. And so I encourage you to come if you're able to go there on that day. All right, look at Genesis 28, if you would, please. I think I got everything I needed to mention. Yep. Jacob is fleeing from Esau, his brother. Some 3,800 years ago, he journeys to Mesopotamia, which is about 450 miles from his home. So it would be like going from, say, Nashville to Chicago or Nashville to Mobile, Alabama. He encamps at Beit El, what later would be called Beit El. At Luz is called there, about 10.5 miles north of Jerusalem. And there's Beit El today. It's not really today, but still a few years old, but several years probably old, those pictures. But today it's the it's an Orthodox Jewish town of 7,000, probably bigger than that now, much bigger. But you can see the entire land of Israel from there. And that's important because really at Beit El, he's going to get a new perspective on everything. And he's going to have a bigger picture than he sees. If you look at Genesis 28, you see the angels are going up and down this stairway, this sulam. It's a ladder. It's the only place that word is used in Scripture. And it's indication that the angels are already with him. And just as angels are already with us. And I'm not going to go into all the verses on that, but there's many verses that talk about that we have angels. Jewish tradition believes that there are two angels assigned to escort. When I went to Bible college, there was a professor, he taught that everyone has, it was really like a dogmatic thing. You have two angels. Well, I don't know if it's dogmatic, but it's a nice thought that you have two angels assigned to you, but they're to escort you, Jewish tradition says, at all times. And again, the scriptures, Psalm 34:7, 91:11, many verses that talk about the angels. Daniel 6:23, his angel, God sent his angel to shut the lions' mouths. Remember the lion's den? And Hebrews 1:14, they're ministering spirits sent forth for service to those about to inherit salvation. Yeshua referred to, but these angels ascend in order to receive a new assignment, it's believed, and then descend to carry it out. And I think it's interesting that God requires, he didn't send a text, doesn't send text to the angels or messenger or whatever. He He needs face-to-face contact, and so do we, you know, and that's why we're here today. We face-to-face contact with the Lord and one another, and there's no substitute for that. You know, it's the place of divine communication and revelation, and Jacob wakes up, and he says, the Lord is in this place. Achen yesh Adonai b'makom hazeh. The Lord is in this place, surely, certainly, the Anochi lo yadati, and I didn't know it. I didn't know it. And so here is this incredible visitation. God was there, and he didn't know it. The extraordinary God in my ordinary life, so to speak. So many times we don't recognize God's activity and that he's, you know, in our lives and around, working in our lives. And so this place becomes called Beit El, or actually Beit Elohim, the house of God. And the house of God should be a portal of revelation. It should be a place where God gives us a different perspective. It's a place of celestial mission and activity, called the gate of heavens, Sha'ar HaShemayim. And so where we encounter the Lord, and we don't leave the same way we come. I hope that's what always happens here. And in every place where God's people are hungry for him and meet to worship him. We're reminded of God's promises. And this is what happens to Jacob. But now, a little later on, in 29, just one verse I want you to point out. Genesis 29, verse 20. Jacob is still on the run, so to speak, from Esau. And he comes to a place where he, of course, we'd say it, fall in love. I mean, he was attracted to Rachel. He was greatly attracted to Rachel, to Rachel. And you know the story. Perhaps he ends up having to work. Laban tells him he has to work 7 years in order to have her as his wife. So that beautiful verse 20. Look at verse 20. So Jacob worked for Rachel 7 years, yet in his eyes it was like a few days because of his love for her. It's a beautiful verse, isn't it? It actually says that Jacob worked in Rachel, if you translated it literally. He worked in Rachel 7 years, and yet it seemed like a few days. I have the Hebrew here somewhere. Kayamim achadim. As days united, you could translate it. Like a few days, like as days united. They all ran together. What's an expression we use about that? Well, we say about time, when time moves really quickly. We go, oh my, how time, right. Okay, well that's really the picture here. So he's waiting for her. And yet he's serving, you know. And I think our serving in the Lord, if we're serving in the Lord, that's the way it is. We're not really so conscious of the time. And a matter of fact, we kind of enter into the timelessness aspect that God lives in. You know, one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a day, in 2 Peter 3:8. And it says that the Lord, there's no limitations of time with him. You know, Isaiah 57:15, I dwell in a high and holy place, God says, but also it says, thus says the Lord, the high and lofty, he inhabits eternity. I dwell in a, he inhabits eternity, and yet he dwells with the humble and lowly of heart. It's an amazing verse. And God is not bound. You know, he created time, and he created space, but he is not bound by them in any way, of course. And so we enter into that. It's true for us as well as we are in Messiah. You know, we're serving. I love Colossians 1:29 says that, Paul says, I labor according to his working that works in me mightily. He said, by the grace of God, I'm not, you know, Jacob said, I'm not worthy. Jacob, pardon me, but he was kind of like a jerk, right? I mean, he deceives his father under his mother's guidance, of course. But he lies, counted like, I think, 5 times in the last parsha, there's 5 different lies. He lies, and so he's going to reap what he sows, as we know. He's going to be deceived now by Laban. And then later by his own sons regarding his son Joseph. It does come back to upon him. But at the same time, God is still going to bless him and be with him and work through him, work with him to fulfill the covenant. And Jacob says, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy the least. I'm not worthy. He knows that. And yet God says, I'm with you. And he promises to work through him. And it's true of us as well. Paul says, I'm not worthy. I'm the least of the apostles, not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the believing community, the Messianic Jewish community. He says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And then he adds this in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10 and 11 around there. He says, but his grace toward me was not in vain because I worked harder than all of those. And then he says, but not I. It was the grace of God working in me. It wasn't I. Not yet, not I. And God was working through him. And God is working through us, you know. If we're in Messiah, we long for his appearing in 2 Timothy 4:8. In our love for the Lord, time isn't a factor. It really is irrelevant. If time is going too slow in life, it's because I don't like what I'm doing, right? You know, when you're bored on the job, you're not engaged in it if it's going so slow. If I'm bored here on earth, you know what that indicates? I think it indicates that perhaps the Lord is not my first love. Because if I'm serving in the Lord, time's irrelevant. It's moving. It just, wow. We're here and then it's gone. And pretty soon he's coming back. Pretty soon we'll be with him and it'll be all over. I mean, for this, as far as this earth goes, not all over because we got eternity. But as far as this planet goes and these days, this is a beautiful aspect of this verse, you know. And there he was waiting for Rachel. Paul says, 1 Thessalonians 1, 9 and 10, he says, you've heard how you were turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God and to wait for his son from heaven. We're waiting. We're waiting. And it's not hard to wait because we wait in him. My soul does wait, the psalmist says in Psalm 130. My soul does wait more than the watchman for the morning. So what a beautiful verse. And I'm not going to say anything more about that, but just let that verse live in your hearts a little bit more today and this week. So Jacob worked in Rachel. In Rachel, it says, because we work in the Lord as far as the typology. Rachel, 7 years, yet in his eyes, it was like how long? A few days, right? And it's as days united, kayamim achadim, as days united because of his love for her. So Lord, we thank you that because of our love for you, Lord, we want life to work this way. We want it to be this way, it's no big thing, Lord, what we do for you, because it's done in you. It's really not us, it's you working in us. We're dead with you, we're buried with you, we're risen with you. It's your life by your spirit in us now. Thank you, Lord. We bless you and thank you. Amen. Well, still got plenty of time, and we have a guest speaker and speakers or singers today with us. How many know Rachel Avner and Rachel Bosky? How many know? Not many do. Raise your hand. How many? Okay, that's great. So you've got a whole lot of new people to minister. They have a ministry in Israel for many years now. They are pioneers in the Beersheba area, and they've had so much experience in ministry and different organizations, but they are just real troopers, soldiers. They are tried servants of God. I really mean that. And so as we listen to them, as they, whatever the Lord gives them, let's give them a warm welcome today. Praise the Lord.
We're very glad to be with you today.
I got one.
And we just want to sing with you a little bit. And we're going to sing a song that your congregation is named after, or vice versa, and share with you a little bit. I'm just going to speak. Well, just feel free to sing with us and worship with us.
4, 3, 2, 1.
Okay.
Blast off. No sound? We don't have any sound somehow
on the piano.
On the monitor.
Yeah, thank you.
So this is called Kol Dodi, right? Well, there's a famous song in Israel named after your congregation.
Coming when the Lord's coming really is getting closer and closer. We know that he's leaping on the mountains, he's coming, and we listen for his voice. And he said to Israel, I will not see you again until you say, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And to a certain extent, we can open the gates for his return, especially the people of Israel have that special calling, and so this song is about lifting up the gates for his return.
Of the sun.
song of promise for us.
Everything all right? It's all right. So this is a bit of a slower song. It's by a guy who's named Shlomo Karlbach, who had a lovely gifting. He didn't always use it purely.
This is from the Word of God.
When I walk in the deepest darkness, no, I shall.
There you go. Three kisses usually does it. It's slow. You got to be gentle. Well, here we are. Here we are in Nashville with you guys. And we recognize some faces and not recognize most faces, but that's all right. 1 billion Chinese people don't recognize any of us. So we need to keep things in proportion here. You know, I was talking with Sean, who loves history, and I was raised to love history. My mother was a history teacher, communist, and my father was a communist who was not a history teacher. And so I grew up loving history and took a degree, and my sons are also taking degrees in history. I have a friend who said he got his first degree from the University of Illinois down near... near Cairo. No, what's that place down there? Carbondale. Thank you, ma'am. And his second degree elsewhere. And every time he went home to visit his parents, he got the third degree, but that's a different issue. But learning history, you know, is an interesting thing. We Jews, always seem to have a historical memory. But we forget what we're supposed to learn at the same time. But we remember. But what was, it's like Lawrence of Arabia when he joined the French Foreign Legion, if he ever did such a thing. You know, you join the French Foreign Legion, some of you have heard of that, to forget. But then you forget what you joined to forget. So we always say zechor, which means remember. But what are we supposed to remember? So if you look at our Jewish history, it started out a long time ago, somewhere in the Middle East, a long time ago and in a galaxy very far away. And what happened is God chose a guy out of probably near Kuwait and brought him up toward Syria, Turkey, and then took them in a kind of a wandering, a short one, down into a land that wasn't his own. But God said, it's yours, just believe it by faith. And he died not possessing the promise. That must have been a little hard. He had kids, which was a miracle in itself. So virgin births, or at least miracle births, are not strange to the Jewish community, at least in the Bible. And then eventually there was this business of not being able to make it. You know, Jacob's struggle, he received a good prophetic word. He wasn't cheating about the word, right? Prophecy before he was born. The older was going to serve the younger. Who ignored that? His own brother and his own father, two spiritual people ahead of him. Who had faith? His mother. Who had faith? Jacob did. Then he bought it, fair and square, and it was his. So what does that mean? That means his brother was a cheater. But who gets the bad rap when we look at Joseph? Jacob. Usually we take Esau's side. Of course, that's the Middle Eastern problem, isn't it? The same thing is going on there today. Look at Ezekiel 36 when you have time to see how that fits in. So Jacob had this promise, but he didn't necessarily do it the way God would have wanted him to do. That's really the issue. God has a promise over our people. We're trying the best we can do, but we don't know sometimes because we forget. So then we got this business of 400 years of slavery in Egypt, and then we have Exodus. It's a big word. Paul Newman, or whatever his name was. That's a different Exodus. Paul Charlton Heston, he made a fortune out of that. And then you have the restoration. And then you have another exile. And yet, in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah, when Cyrus said, anyone of his people who has strength and courage, rise up because the opportunity is available to go back to the land. How many people did that in those days? 10,000. How many stayed in Babylon? Everybody else. 50,000 at the crest. In our day, nearly 1 million Jews have returned from the former Soviet Union. That's 50 times more than Bible days. That's in our days. They didn't go willingly. It's like when you got a front door and there's a bunch of Dobermans screaming at you, and all of a sudden someone opens up a back door, you say, I'm going. But American Jews don't feel a Doberman yet. So they're not going. But that's too convicting. Let's move on. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? We're going to talk about God's strategy. That's one of the things. Years ago, there was a rabbi who wasn't really called a rabbi because they didn't use the term rabbi, although we use it now for anybody who was Jewish. But in those days, there was a guy named Hillel, and he came from Babylon to Jerusalem. People said, you're from Babylon. That's primitive. That's the diaspora. Real stuff goes on in Jerusalem. But little did people know that within about 70 years, the center of Jerusalem, the temple, would be destroyed. And it was no longer the Jerusalem Jews who were deciding what was happening. Within 400 years, the Jerusalem Talmud played a weak second to the Babylonian Talmud. And today, we Jews, when we look at Judaism, we don't even remember what happened in the land of Israel. We look at Babylon. By the rivers of Babylon, And we say, wow, that must be true Jewishness. That's where a whole Jewish community is, even the Messianics. So who remembers what it used to be like? These are good questions, just to make you think. Go home and think about it. Don't believe me, just think about it, okay? So we're scattered, we're in foreign lands. Ezekiel 39, let's look at that for a second. Ezekiel 39 is just before Ezekiel 40. And Ezekiel 40 through 48 is a whole section by itself, which is fascinating. And if you want to have problems, read it. Because it says, among other things, that there's going to be a temple built in Jerusalem and it won't be by Orthodox Jews. Okay, so let's look at Ezekiel 39, verse 25. This is what the Lord God says. Now I'm bringing back the captives of Jacob. And if I remember correctly, it's Shvut Yaakov, the captivity of Jacob. Where is Jacob captive, according to the writer of the scriptures in this book? America. You may say, what? It's so nice. Do you remember Puddle Glum? In The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe? Right? In the silver chair? And there was this incense thrown, and it made them forget that they were underground in a dark place, and there was sunlight above. It's worth reading that little passage, especially if you like the Jewish people. So I will bring back the captivity of Jacob and have mercy on the whole house of Israel, and I will be jealous for my holy name, etc. You can lower my volume, I'll move my mic closer. There you go. I like this FM low-key voice here. 27, when I have brought them back from the peoples and gathered them out of their enemies' lands. Oi. Politically incorrect to a T. So where are their enemies' lands? Well, that must be Russia. That must be Saudi Arabia. No, it's everywhere. So here's a paradigm shift for Jewish people. America is your enemy's lands. But if you're here and you're comfortable, you don't see it. But you will see it. See, what Ezekiel is saying is when a Jew is not at home, he's in the land of his enemies. Now, what does that mean? It means that unless a country is given over to God with their heart, they will be enemies of the Jews. And if a country has Christian foundations and moves from them, they will become enemies of the Jews. And that's just history. There's no exception to that rule, except Micronesia, which is not a very big country, but they like the Jews there. So listen, if there's any Jews who want to move, I suggest the longest exile possible will probably be in Micronesia. But anyway, he says, when I've taken them out of their enemies' lands. Now, if this is what the Bible says, we don't have to like it, but we have to believe it. And so how will that affect your life? Well, for one, don't get too comfortable if you're Jewish. And if you're a Gentile believer in Jesus, don't get too comfortable. Don't think that your country equals God's kingdom. It's not yet that way. So he says, when I have brought them back, their enemies' lands, I am hallowed in the sight of many nations. Verse 28, then they will know that I am the Lord their God who sent them into captivity among the nations, but brought them back to their land and left none of them captive there any longer. So he's saying one day there will not be Messianic synagogues in Nashville with Jews in them. There will only be Messianic synagogues in Nashville with Gentiles in them. So we are frozen in a moment in time here. And because of the fact that we're used to this and we forget history, we don't see the sweep. We say, hey, maybe the diaspora can continue for another 5,000 years. Guys, it's not going to happen. Or you say, wow, you know, we'll go when we get used to it. Maybe 50 years from now, after the children die, we'll go. You got it. Most people didn't get it. Think about that, okay? It's such a good joke. It's worth getting. We'll go after the children die. What does that mean? If you're the parents, it means you're not going, right? You got it? Okay, you got it. So anyway, this is what Ezekiel's saying. He's saying, I'm going to take all the Jews out of Nashville. I'm going to take them all out of Miami. I'm going to take them all out of Montreal, out of Moscow, out of Bahrain. No, that happened already. I'm going to take them out of, you know, everywhere and bring them back. So there's an old revolutionary joke where the mother says to the son, she's a revolutionary communist, and she says, come to revolution, there will be a chicken in every pot. And the son says, I don't like chicken. And the mother says, come to revolution, you will like chicken. Some of you got that too. Some of us as Jews don't want to go back to Israel. Come the revolution, you will want to go back to Israel. If not, because of the Dobermans at the door. But let's move on to something more fun, okay? Let's go back a few chapters to Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36 says, if you remember history, the Jews get exiled, and a group of people whom God calls his enemies come and settle in the land of Israel, claiming it for their own with malice. Today we call them the Palestinians. Does that sound politically correct? So these are not tragedies, these are terrorism. Okay? Firefighters and arsonists are not a cycle of violence. Police and robbers are not a cycle of violence. You've got good and evil. And what's going on here in the Middle East as far as stabbings and shootings in Israel, that's terrorism, guys. That's not a cycle of violence. So here it says in Ezekiel 36, look what it says, and you send a man prophesy to the mountains of Israel. That's a successful ministry, don't you think? And say, mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord. By the way, those mountains are what we call the West Bank today. Thus says the Lord God, behold, the enemy has said to you, aha, the ancient heights have become our possession. Therefore prophesy. And it talks about here in verse 4, say to all these things, the people who plunder and mock you. Verse 5, I have spoken in my burning jealousy against the rest of the nations and against all of Edom, who gave my land to themselves as a possession with wholehearted joy and spiteful minds in order to plunder its open country. So God is giving his opinion of the Palestinian Liberation Organization here and Hamas and anyone else who sets their hand to do that. Very, very clear, very black and white, very politically incorrect. So he says, these are my enemies. Now, what does Yeshua say that we're supposed to do to our enemies? Love your enemies. But if you don't declare them your enemies, you can't love them the right way. See, we think everybody's in this playground is just going to have fun and be nice, like in Paris, city of love. It doesn't work that way, guys. It hasn't worked that way in the Middle East ever, and now it's coming to a theater near you. And so what he's saying here is the goal of the Muslim world and the goal of the Arab world is not that Israel is moving eastward to expand, and that's the problem, but they are moving westward to push Israel into the sea. That's the issue. And most people don't get it. Most believers don't get it. But that's one of the things that happens. So do we have a real fighting here, a real conquering, a real squatting on the soil of Israel? Yes, we do. And God says, these are my enemies and I'm opposed to them. Now, you know, when Yeshua returns, he's coming back on a white horse with a red rose between his lips. Isn't that the truth? Is that true? He's coming with a sword out of his mouth, but a lot of us, we kind of say, that's really nice. I'm really glad somebody goes into SEAL Team 6. It has nothing to do with me. It's like those American Jews who say, I was just in Israel. The IDF is so wonderful. They don't need my son. Guys, we're not living in the days of John Lennon and Yoko Ono in a bed in a hotel in Montreal singing, give peace a chance. The UN is not united, and as Donovan would say in some ancient song, and the organization really ain't organized. And so we're dealing with times of war. how do we deal with this in our hearts? Well, Rachel wanted to sing that song today, I Shall Not Fear, because fear is one of the big challenges. I wanted you to come up for a minute, Rachel, and just share about that for a second. This is a woman in Israel, very beautiful. She's not Jewish, but she could have fooled me with that blonde hair. Some of you understand that? Okay.
I'm not Jewish, but I am Israeli citizen. So, and we have four sons. We've lived in Israel for more than half of our lives. And so I've had four sons. I have one daughter-in-law. Right now, two of our sons live in Israel. My son David, his wife Jamie, live in Jerusalem. Our son Daniel just moved from Jerusalem to Tel Aviv. We live in Beersheba. How many of you have been in Israel? A lot. So anyway, we have lived through wars. And does anybody know what an intifada is? Okay, it's an season of Arab terrorist uprising. We've lived through the first and the second intifada. Right now it looks like we're in the third intifada. The Lord has been speaking to me about fear and not being controlled by fear. I've already seen four sons go through the army, so I know something about fear. We live in a region where there are rockets that occasionally fall not too far from us, except for the Iron Dome stopping them. So the Lord, but lately, just with this whole new wave, the Lord's been teaching me about fear and speaking to me about not being controlled by fear. And I believe that the work he's doing in my life in the past months, maybe the past year, is a work that he's going to do for all believers as we enter into more dark days, that he's going to so fill us with his love, with his spirit, with his joy, with his power, that we will walk with rivers of living water out of our bellies. And fear will not control us, and fear will not shape our lives. And I believe that's a supernatural work that's coming for all of us. And I just have like an inch ahead of understanding that a little bit. There is going to be a wave of the Spirit moving us to that place. And the Lord's been teaching me for a long time, live every day as if it's your last day. Live it to the full. Live it with passion. Whatever you do, do it with all your heart. Preach the gospel. Love your neighbors. Do the good that is in your hand to do every single day. And I believe the Holy Spirit is going to do this work because we are heading into darker days. Believe and trust him and look to him and search for him and love him and let his love fill you so much that there is no room for fear. So that's just what I want to say in a nutshell.
Amen. So very briefly, because there's not a lot of time, Santa is coming to town. Ezekiel 37 talks about God's army. So there's a tale of two armies. You got ISIS or ISIL or Daesh, and so people are arguing about the name. That's not the issue. They're destroying the Middle East. That's the issue. And of course, they don't know anything about Islam. That's why they're doing it. We will tell you exactly what Catholics and Islamics and Buddhists are supposed to believe, because we're all specialists. That's why we got elected. Okay, so what's basically going on here is that the Middle East is being torn apart by the armies of Muhammad. Jaish al-Muhammad in Arabic, Jaish al-Jihad, the armies of holy war. That's what's going on. So God is raising up his own armies. So some of it's Ephesians 6, we understand that, but some of it's Ezekiel 37. And I'm going to ask in just about 30 seconds if we can put on that DBB2, Dry Bones Boogie. That's the name of our new album, and a song which is a prophecy of Ezekiel 37. Basically, God says, I'm bringing the Jewish people back to the land of Israel in unbelief. Okay, that means there won't be a lot of Messianic Jewish aliyah because they don't believe enough to go back. That's a double joke right there. Anyway, Jews are going back, right, in unbelief. And God says, I'm going to turn them into a mighty army, much. And these armies will basically hand out tracts. They will sit in offices and type on computers. You think? Chances are they're going to be an army just like King David was, but that's so politically incorrect. That's why God put it in the Bible. So this is what God's doing with Israel, and we're going to talk about that in just a second after the video. You want to put that on now? And it's loud. Make it loud, but not too loud, but not too soft. DBB number two, it'll come. Have patience. Have faith. Habakkuk says, though the vision delay, it will come in its day. Pray for the computer. Here we go. It's coming. See that black screen? I see everything in instant replay in the back here. Here we go. Nice and loud, but not too loud. That's it.